And we are continuing our series in this Follow Me series, the ABCs of following Jesus. And now today is a conceptual overview, and so it's going to feel like a scratching of the surface. You're going to be like, oh, he didn't really explain that properly, because we're going to dive more into it in the weeks to come. So basically, if you end up with more questions than answered by the end, then that is exactly where we want you to be, because we want this to be something that we work through, that we journey through. And so last week, we embarked on this series, Follow Me, Follow Jesus. It was that invitation that Jesus offered to his disciples as he met them on the road at various points in their work, and he said, come, follow me. And the basic idea of why we're revisiting it today is because somewhere along the lines, modern day Christianity has adopted a type of Christianity where we can simply say a prayer and then nothing changes. Where we go on with our life day to day, just like before we said this prayer, and people will ask, I didn't even know you're a Christian, where there's nothing changing in us. Perhaps we might come to church once a week, maybe. We've adopted this culture where we can be a Christian, but not an apprentice, where we're following Jesus, actually physically following him, as his invitation in the Gospels is relayed, is optional. Something that, it's not anywhere in Scripture. What is found in the Bible, particularly in the Gospels, is an invitation by Jesus to become his disciple. Or the word that I use and we're going to continue to use is apprentice, because it's a word that we seem to understand. It's something that we do today, where we adopt, we spend time with the master, we adopt their behavior, and then hopefully we continue on what they have taught us. And so the goal of this entire series is thinking about and then acting on, ordering our lives around three goals in order to live as apprentices to Jesus. Now, again, I want to be clear that this is not my concept. This is not something that I had in a dream. It is drawing heavily on John Mark Comer's Rule of Life podcast. And recently, he's just started practicing the way. These are his words. Be with Jesus, become like him, do as he did. I think ABCs is way better. I realized, so Bevan pointed out to me, they're literally in this series a week behind us. So they've just done Be With Jesus, and then coming up will be the Become Like Him. And so it is something that you can listen to, you can find on Google Podcasts, however here Google Podcasts is going, but Spotify, Apple Podcasts, whatever it is. So I want to encourage you, if you want to dig deeper, listen more, hear someone who speaks a lot more than me, surprising, I know, but listen to these podcasts. They'll just help dig deeper. So essentially what we're saying is the three goals of apprenticeship to Jesus, we're calling them, as I said, the ABCs of following Jesus. Abiding in Jesus, becoming like Jesus, before then continuing with Jesus. Last week we explored what it means to abide in Jesus. And so today we're looking at what it means to become like Jesus. Now, at risk of repeating myself, and I will do that because I want to, again, get into our heads that we become what we love. But what we love is often what we prioritize. And just to dig deeper into that, what we prioritize, I don't think is sometimes just what we choose. It's often a product of culture, upbringing, family values, childhood wounds, education, habits, decisions, relationships, environments, responses to said environment, and so much more. You see, the concept is that as soon as you are born, we enter into this process of formation, which means that formation has already happened to you. And it means that right now, as you listen to me, you are being formed. And it means that in the days to come, you will continue to be formed. As Comer writes, I call him Comer because we're obviously on a last name basis. So Comer states that every thought you think, every emotion you let shape your behavior, every attitude you let rest in your body, every decision you make, each word you speak, every relationship you enter into, the habits that make up your days, how you use social media, how you respond to pain and suffering, how you handle failure and success. All of these things and more are forming you into a particular shape. And essentially what he's saying is you are becoming a person. But the question that we're asking is, what person are you becoming? And I think there's kind of two major things that shape us. The person that you are becoming is shaped by the story that you believe you are part of. Everyone believes that there is a story that shapes themselves. There is a narrative that we believe that shapes our perspective and how we engage with life. Whether it be that there is no God, the world began by chance, and you are a blip on the evolutionary radar, or you believe that you were created by a loving God who we rejected, but then he pursued us to draw us back into relationships with him so that we might realize what we were created for. Whether you believe that gender and sexuality or marriage are social constructs that are subjective and redefinable according to how you feel or what you think, or whether you believe that there is intentionality, a specific design that defies self-definition and is grounded in the wisdom of an absolute creator. Now, and interpret from that what you will, but the point I'm trying to make is that we have to accept that each of us is part of a story, and the story that we live in will become the story that we live out. Does that make sense? The story that we live in will become the story that we live out. Secondly, our lives are shaped by habits. Comer writes, "We are little more than the cumulative effect of our daily and weekly habits." What he means is that what we do on a regular basis is what we become. The things we do do something to us. Who here? Kirli, you seem to be here every time I remind people of you, so thank you for being here. Kirli Shack, I brought up her previously talking at our Tumanako mental health series for youth, where she talked about neuroplasticity, the well-trodden paths of our mind. These are the habits that get into the core of our being and shape our loves and our longings. Or as the Shema would put it, shapes your heart, your orientation and your direction forward in the world. Now, an example of this, the staff team would be quite surprised that I used to not like coffee. I didn't drink it at all. I didn't like it. But when I was at university, I had a friend who used to 3 to 4 or 5 times a week would come and wake me up at ridiculous hours of the day and say, he didn't like drinking coffee by himself, he loved coffee, so he'd wake me up to take me down to get coffee. And I said, lovely friend. So obviously the problem, I didn't like coffee. The solution, I would get a flat white, the milkiest coffee that you could possibly get, with a double shot of vanilla syrup. Slowly over time, I remember I'd move from a double shot of vanilla syrup, probably because I couldn't afford it as a uni student, to a single shot. I probably couldn't afford that, but I couldn't stand to drink coffee without it. But then slowly, bit by bit, there came a day when I forgot to ask for vanilla syrup. It was okay. It was nice. And then there was the day that when all of a sudden I was able to ask for a double shot of coffee. Yeah, I know. And I didn't care. Because at some point over time, this habit of drinking coffee that had been forced on me had turned into a love of coffee. Now I'm a person who wakes up in the morning, has a coffee, I go to the office and have a coffee. I now have 2 to 3, 4 sometimes coffees. Don't judge me. I don't even add sugar. Sometimes I don't have milk or cream. But all the evidence would suggest that not having coffee, not drinking coffee, would actually be so much better for me. That my life would be better, that I'd be able to concentrate more, that I would sleep better at night, that I'd actually have more energy during the day. And yet, I keep on coming back to drink that black liquid gold quite simply because I love it. And so the reality is that so often what you love is shaped more by our habits than what you know to be true in your head. These stories and these habits, a way to kind of phrase them or umbrella them is an unintentional formation. So how do we counter unintentional formation that we have undergone since birth? How do we counter the habits that have shaped our lives? As apprentices to Jesus, how do we counter the malformation in our apprenticeship to Jesus? Well, according to the passage that Rebecca read, Romans 12, 1 to 2, in verse 2, it says this, that the process of counterformation that leads to transformation is by the renewing of our minds. Now, I just want to pause because it's an interesting kind of concept. When we say minds, we often think intellectually, and that's largely, I believe, because we view the mind through the lens of a philosopher, René Descartes, who first said, "I think, therefore I am." So we assume that the renewing of our minds is purely an intellectual process. I'll come on Sunday, I'll hear the sermon, transformation will occur, and then I'll go. But what if God, in his infinite wisdom, knew of neuroplasticity and how practices shape our minds? Now, for those of you who are, you know, exegetical wizards, you'd be like, "Matt, but that wouldn't have been the understanding of the human author." And you're right, it wouldn't have been. But what the human author understood, mind and the renewal of mind, they understood it that it would coincide with intentional action. This was clear in our Shema series, if you were here or you've listened to it online. That as we loved God with all our heart and our soul and our strength, that it wouldn't simply be something that we do intellectually, but it would result in an outpouring of activity. And so, however we look at it, the renewal of our minds is an action to alter the neural pathways, to alter our habits, and to implement practices. And this gets to the heart of this series, a series that's focused on apprenticing to Jesus naturally raises the question of, can we actually do this? Can we actually counter the input, the overflowing? I was talking to my dad about this recently and talked about how our brains and our lives are like buckets that we put under the water and it all just flows in. And so often what we have to do, we have to counter that and scoop in God's way, in God's truth, in his life. Can we actually do this? Can our lives be counterformed? And I believe that the answer is yes. But it doesn't happen by chance. We can't merely think our way into the likeness of Jesus. It's not a matter of let go and let God. All throughout Scripture, all throughout, God acts through people. But first they have to say yes. Even if resistant, Jonah had to go to Nineveh. Moses had to stretch out his hand and the sea to part. One quote that is often attributed to St. Augustine is this. He says, "Without God, we cannot." Oh, is that slide up there? Maybe not. Sorry. Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. For some reason, God chooses to act with us. He doesn't want us to be mindless robots who he just puppeteers and controls. He wants us to engage with and become like him through choice, through action. Without him, we can't change. Yet without us, he won't change us. Transformation by God's design is a joint effort between you and God. God has a responsibility and a role to play. So do you and so do I. Now again, this is meant to be an overview of what we'll be exploring more in depth in weeks to come. But what I'm trying to help us see here and to grasp is that apprenticeship to Jesus, following Jesus, abiding in him, becoming like him, continuing with Jesus will take a conscious and intentional effort. Dallas Willard says, becoming like Jesus is a process of increasingly being possessed and permeated, I love that, permeated by the character traits of Jesus as we walk in the easy yoke of discipleship with Jesus, our teacher, our rabbi. So how do we become possessed and permeated by the character traits of Jesus? Well, firstly, I believe we do what we're doing now, teaching. It was key between Jesus and his disciples. And as we explore and learn from the Bible, it reveals a story, a counter story from beginning to end, a story of reality that communicates creation, design, purpose, identity, morality, destination, and so many more answers to life's greatest questions. But sometimes it's not clear and straight cut, and we have to wrestle with it and learn from it. We have to sit at the feet of the teacher. As we sit under the teachings of the Bible, we engage in this counterformation that gives us wisdom to discern what is truth and what is a lie. Again, can we Romans 12, 1 to 2 again? That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As we sit under the teachings of the Bible, we do not conform to this world, but be transformed. In other words, don't conform to the stories around you, but conform to the story laid out before us in the Bible. So this is where teachings in a church, in a home group, at Alpha, in your devotionals, in your conversations and wrestlings together, these play a vital role in our transformation. But teaching, or more accurately, what we learn is only as good as what we practice. Have you ever noticed that in Luke 7:24, so this is the end of one of the greatest recorded sermons or teachings of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them," notice you learn and then you practice, "will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came up and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came up and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Teaching and practice go hand in hand like coffee and cream. I love coffee. But seriously, teaching without practice, you may as well not have the teaching in the first place. Practice is what reforms, counterforms those neural pathways that have been formed through our habits and our stories. Practice counters the way that we live that is an error to Scripture. When I was young, now, I love piano. I think it's one of the most beautiful instruments. When I hear people playing the piano, I think it's amazing as I hear them tinkle. I'm like, that's incredible. I wish I could do that. I could have. When I was younger, my parents tried to get me into piano lessons. I did it for, I think, 2 or 3 years. But the problem was, I wanted to be Mozart already. I heard all this music and I'm like, that's the stuff. I don't want to be playing Mary Had a Little. That bored me. And I remember with my teacher being like, I just want to play Fur Elise. For some reason, I just really wanted to play Fur Elise. Now I know there's so many better songs. Anyway, it's a great song. I love it. Still do. But I wanted to be at the end result, but I didn't want to do the practice. I just was like, I just want to, what is it where you just listen and learn? Yep. Osmosis. Osmosis. That'd be amazing. But basically, where all I had to just listen to a song and I could play it. That's what I wanted to do. But the problem was I didn't learn the basics. I didn't learn chord structures. I didn't learn scales. Well, I didn't want to learn, and I definitely didn't properly learn how to read music. So I knew what I desired to do, but I didn't want to do the basics. I didn't want to practice them day in, day out. And so I continually made mistakes, continually fell short of the mark. I wasn't able to create the beautiful music that I knew could be possible. And eventually, sadly, I gave up on learning piano. And to this day, I regret it. If I'd kept on practicing piano alongside learning the theory, today I would be able to play the piano. And I'm sure that if you ask Fiona, as she's talked even from starting at the age of 5, I don't know where Fiona is, 5, and then continuing to practice, and asking if the practice ever ends. No. She would likely say, if prompted by me, that no, it never ends. To continue to improve, to grow, you have to continue to practice. And this is how we need to approach our apprenticeship to Jesus. You know, we talk about the easy yoke, the light yoke, to live a life of peace, without fear, to not stress about tomorrow. But we can't live a life free from worry or anxiety or lust or greed when we don't ground ourselves in the basics of what Jesus calls us to as we abide in Him, as we learn and adopt His practices and become like Him. We can't live that way. But if we engage in some of these practices of Jesus, as we commit our lives to Him, it becomes that we can't live that way yet. And it's because it's a lifetime of practice. I love Paul in Philippians, the passage, Philippians 4. He is in a prison writing this letter, and he says that I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. The practices of Jesus do more than help us live well. They do something to us. They connect us to Jesus, who Paul says is the one who gives him strength. But two, they get into at a subconscious level to your heart, your orientation of the world, and they rehabilitate our longings, our desires, our dreams, our attitudes, and our affections, that which we love and therefore become. I mentioned last week during the Q&A time that after much encouragement from Mel, I've begun setting aside more time to seek out silence and solitude and pray. Now, I can honestly say that it has shifted something in me. It's shifted the way that I approach things. It's reduced my anxiety around saying yes to this role, because it took the emphasis off of me and put it in its rightful place onto Jesus. I'm still learning. I still have massive moments of self-reliance that often result in fear and anxiety. But I keep coming back to the practices of Jesus to reorient myself. And the Gospels revealed that Jesus' life, Jesus the Son of God, God incarnate, was marked by the practice of retreating into silence and solitude and prayer. And so, in place of these habits that unintentionally form, I want to suggest that we institute practice. Practice in the ways of Jesus to become like Him. Next is community. You've heard the saying, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And friends we choose because, well, I like you. We have similar likes. I like football. You like football. And these aren't bad things. But this community, this church community, is our church family. I didn't choose any of you. Not saying I wouldn't have, but I didn't. We chose you, right? Oh, yeah, true. All right, thanks, Wayne. That ruined my point. No, but family is who we get. because that's what we are born into, with all its intricacies and baggage and annoying habits. This family, we are born into because of Jesus Christ. We are a group of different people from different backgrounds, different walks of life who have made a decision to follow, to respond to the call of Jesus, to follow him. And we do it alongside these people, one another. Because the reality is we can't follow Jesus alone. We can't follow Jesus alone. Comer says this, a community does two beautiful things to us. Exposure and encouragement. Exposure, like a squeezing of a sponge, it shows what's actually inside of you. See, I would be the most patient, loving, kind person I know if I just didn't have to interact with people. Living in a community, in a family that we necessarily haven't chosen, reveals areas of our lives that we need to bring to God daily and ask for him to work in us, to form us, to transform us as we work through these things in a family. But also encouragement. A family not only exposes you, it comes alongside you and journeys with you as you wrestle with your struggles, with your baggage, with your sin. A family says, let me help you. Let me pray for you. Let me carry that burden for a while. I think often people think of pastors having it together. Hopefully you know me well enough to know I don't. But one point, I'm a pastor, and it took my wife to expose my self-reliance and encourage me to pray. We all need community around us. If Mel hadn't done that, I probably would likely have kept on trying to do things in my own strength. No time to stop and pause and pray. But we need community in our apprenticeship to Jesus. And let's be honest, community is hard. There are people in here that you may not like, that you find really difficult. You may find me really difficult. And to that I say, you are welcome. Because I give you an incredible opportunity to grow in the fruits of the Spirit of patience, kindness, gentleness, even self-control, that you don't smack me over the head sometimes if I say or do something. Look, I know, and I feel the tension and the temptation is to be with friends. But God calls us to family. Because bearing with and growing with people you wouldn't choose, but God has chosen, it is vital, dare I say, mandatory to being formed and transformed by Jesus. Finally, I'm aware of my time going a little bit over, but hopefully it's helpful. Last week, I highlighted, and I think it's the key. It's got to be one of the key ways we abide in Jesus, is learning to live in a constant state of awareness of and connection to the Holy Spirit. Basically, the end goal is that the Holy Spirit becomes our dominant reality and environment. More than what the media portrays, more than what we think or feel, more than what our phones tell us. Becoming like Jesus means the practice of the presence of God becomes the first and primary way that we experience life on earth. It is the baseline for all transformation. As Paul said in Galatians 5, alluding to John 15, walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Out of that comes the fruit of the Spirit. Teaching, practice, community, and the Holy Spirit are fundamental to becoming like Jesus in our apprenticeship to Jesus. And I want to say, if this is feeling overwhelming, I want to remind you that this takes time. A lifetime, which if you are like me with the piano, you're thinking it's too hard. If I can't just be there now, I might as well just give up. But you're not the first person to feel that. You are probably feeling that alongside many other people right now. the process of change to become more like Jesus through teaching, practice, community, and by the Holy Spirit. All of this happens over time. And as Fiona said earlier, what teacher do you want to become like? What actions and how you, the words you use, the things you do, the way you think, what teacher do you want it to reflect? It takes time. And different time for different people. Don't compare yourself to other people because we have a multitude of factors that influence us. But like this vine behind us, which I don't know if you've noticed, but initially was a bare vine and now there are leaves on it. And over these weeks, we will see it growing and starting to flourish and create and creating fruit. It is possible. But it's not inevitable. And so the question is, God will not work without you. And so are you willing to nurture and to cultivate your life to be one of apprenticeship to Jesus where you firstly and foremostly just want to be with Jesus? And through this process, day by day, adopt His truth, adopt His way, His life, becoming more and more like Him. I just want to quickly touch, there's a practice called consecration, where we consecrate our lives. And many of us, I don't think, realize, but we do it all the time. When we consecrate our lives to something, we set ourselves apart for it. We do this for work, where we sacrifice our time, our sleep, our relationships, our families, all for the chance to achieve our dream job. Often we consecrate our children to various things like sport or activities where we will sacrifice all else. Church, rest, friendships, events, all so that they might progress. Today I want to ask you, would you be willing to consecrate yourself, your time, your family to become like Jesus? I'm just going to invite the band up as I finish here. Last week, I asked if you would read the Gospel of John and to start that with 3 minutes of silence, inviting the Holy Spirit into that space. This week, I want to double down. If you didn't manage to do it last week, then I want to invite you to practice it again this week. But if you did and you want to continue to grow, to spend more time with Jesus, would you commit to 10 minutes of silence? It doesn't have to be in the morning. It could be at night or if you find yourself in the toilet. Just 10 minutes, silence. And then if you don't mind having your phone on the toilet, pull out Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount, the teachings, the beautiful teachings of Jesus. Every day we are becoming somebody. And if you were to plot the trajectory of your character, of your life, who are you becoming? Is it more and more like Jesus? Let me pray. Father, we just ask right now, would you stir up in us a prophetic vision, a holy imagination, and reawaken that which has grown stale and dormant, where stories, habits, and circumstances that we have come to believe as truth and reality, but have led us away from you, that has positioned us in complacency and apathy, that has left us fearful, bitter, or isolated. Would you break us free from that which binds us and reawaken us to the call to become more like you, Lord Jesus? Like branches on a vine, would we be found in you, that we might grow and bear fruit? Would we press deeper into this family with all its intricacies, and all its differences, but that you have raised up around us. In vulnerability, help us to experience unity as we are exposed and joy as we are encouraged. And in all of this, Holy Spirit, come. Would you lead us and consecrate us to you? Be front and center of our minds when we wake, as we go through our day, and as we lay our heads down to sleep. Would we meet you as we sit and still in silence this week. Jesus, grow in us our apprenticeship to you. that we might be more like you, being formed and transformed into your likeness by the renewal of our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.